Good morning. How is everyone? Yeah, finally nice weather, huh? Anybody else going running today? Really? Already did? Wow. Okay. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work in the Word of God. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word and the promise that this word is a living and powerful, and that when we read it, you speak. So God, we would ask that you would speak through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Matthew, the idea being that as we go through Matthew, we will look at Jesus and listen to Jesus so that we can obey and imitate him. And we've been looking over the past few weeks at the mission of Jesus, because in Matthew 4, if you want to flip there, we're going to read a little bit. In Matthew 4, Jesus begins his ministry, as the header that my section has at verse 12. And what it does for the next few verses is it gives us a really succinct view of what Jesus did during his life, during his adult life, during his ministry years, what he worked on, what his purpose was. And the reason that I wanted to look at this in a little bit of detail with us at the beginning of the year is because this, if we look at Jesus' purpose and his mission, and if we're Christ followers, that should inform our purpose and our mission. If we are trying to follow Christ, we should do what Christ did. And so we're looking at what Christ did. And what we, the first thing we saw, if we read in verse 12, is that Jesus, and if we're going to be like him, us as well, Jesus focused his life and himself on people who were far from God. He focused his life on the outsiders, on people who were far from God. Let's read verse 12 and following. Now, when he heard, Jesus, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was written by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so, if we're Christ followers, we will focus on people far from God, people about whom it could be said they're living in the region in the shadow of death, far from the Father. We will spend time with people far from God. We'll develop friendships with people far from God. And then last week what we looked at was the fact that as much as we would like just the fact that we spend time with people who are far from God to be enough, you know, they'll see my example, I'll be friends with my neighbor, and he'll see what a good Christian I am, and then he'll just magically become a Christian somehow. It'll all work out. He'll see my example, and it'll happen. Well, what we see in Jesus' example, if you notice, there's one more verse in that section. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He used words. He proclaimed, and we have to do the same thing. As we are with people who are far from God, we have to proclaim the gospel to them. We have to use words and explain how they can be reconciled to God. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, or turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's two parts to that message. Repent, turn to God. And then why? Well, because God's kingdom, God's rule and reign is at hand, and you can be reconciled to the Father and part of his kingdom. So Jesus spent time with people far from God. He used words to tell them how they could be reconciled to God. We have to do the same thing if we are his followers. And the problem that comes out of this, and where I want to go today, is with something very practical, much less of an exposition of a text. We've already looked at that text in detail the last couple of weeks, but I want to look at something very practical, a way we can do that, a way we can use words to tell people how they can be reconciled with God. And my hope is that today you'll leave with something very practical that you can take with you and that will help you as you tell people about Jesus in your daily, normal life. And this comes from, as when I read that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, I read that and I say, okay, I know I'm supposed to use words, and tell people about Jesus, tell my neighbor about Jesus. How does that work? What do I say? I mean, I don't even know where to start. What do I tell them? Come to church with me, or do you want to have like a 20-week Bible study, or should we go through the whole Bible together? I mean, there's so much information, and if you've been around church for any length of time, you know the longer that you're around church, the more information there is, and the more there is to know, and the more there's differences here, and what do I teach? The Bible's so big. I mean, I don't even know how it all fits together. I'm not sure in my mind that I could make everything fit together, much less explain it to somebody in a way that isn't going to bore them to death and overwhelm them with information and totally confuse them, because I'm kind of confused. And what's the succinct way to tell people how they can be reconciled to God, and even that they need to be? And what do I say? And today I want to look at how we can capture that in our minds for ourselves, and how we can proclaim it to other people. I want to look at a way that we can capture it in our minds and proclaim it to other people, so that in any moment, in any circumstance, in any conversation, whether it's a casual conversation with your neighbor or whether it's a sit-down Bible study where you're reading the Gospel of Mark for 20 weeks together, whatever it is, that you are able to know how to communicate the message the way Jesus did. Because you know, when it says Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that was the Cliff Notes. That was a shrunk down version. That wasn't the only thing he said, right? Those statements were blown out and expanded out, and he explained them. How do we do that? What we're going to look at today, I hope, will help you if you already are a Christian, in so that you can capture in your mind, okay, here is what the message is, and here is how I can work this message into different conversations. And my prayer is that you'll be able to use what we look at today to talk to someone this week, and that God will put an opportunity, and you'll find yourself talking about it, say, "Oh, I'm using that, I'm explaining it." And if you still aren't a Christian, if you haven't made your own decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to give yourself to Him, what I'm hoping is that today, as we go over this, that you will hear the gospel and you will see how and why you can and should be reconciled to the Father, and that He will draw you to Himself, and that you will decide, I want to be part of that. I want to give myself to Jesus, and that you will repent and be baptized. So how do we say it? What do we say? The thing is, the Bible tells us what to say. The Bible is the solution. And she's like, okay, so the whole Bible. Well, yeah, but see, here's the thing. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, tells a story with a hero. And if you're sitting there going, "Hey, I went to Sunday school," you're wrong. The Bible tells a lot of stories. And there's a lot of heroes. There was the one who threw the stone, and the giant who fell, and there was the other one in the fire, and there was the one who built the boat, and there were a lot of heroes. There's a lot of stories. It's a whole collection, a whole conglomeration of stories. No. It's one story from beginning to end, and there's one hero in that one story. Want an easy question? Who's the hero in that story? Yeah, very good. Yeah, that was a morale-building question. Oh, I knew that question. Right. Jesus is the hero. From beginning to end of the Bible, there's one story that God is telling. It starts in a garden, and it ends in a city, and Jesus is the hero of the story. And here's the big idea for today. The story explains the gospel. The story explains the gospel. The gospel is explained by the story. If we can capture the story in our minds, what the story is, then we can understand it ourselves, and it'll make sense for us as we're reading the Bible, as we're thinking about how we fit into God's story. And if we can capture the story for ourselves, we'll be able to communicate it to other people. If you and I can capture in our mind, okay, this is God's story, and I see that in the Bible. Everywhere I look in the Bible, it's there. So no matter who I'm talking to, I can work that into the conversation, whether we're reading the Bible or we're just talking about life. It all goes back to this story. So if you know the story, you can proclaim the gospel. And here's the thing, a couple footnotes. This story is not another method. It's not another evangelism method. It's not another thing to, that you can put in your bag of tricks. Well, I have some tracts that I sometimes give people, and I knock on doors sometimes, and I have this Bible study that I do with people. Maybe you do I Want Peace with God, the book, or whatever you do, that your series of studies that you walk through with people to teach them how to make their decision. And oh, I use the story too. That's another thing that I put in my bag of evangelism tricks. It's not that. The story is the filling. It's like when you get that donut, not to make you hungry in the middle of church, but when you get that donut and you bite into it, and it's like, oh, it's a filled one. This is awesome. My day is going to be so good. It's the story isn't the donut. The donut is the method that you use. It's are we having an informal conversation in the backyard, or are we sitting down to read the Bible? That's the donut. That's the structure. That's the method you use. But the story is the filling. And it gives flavor and content to whatever method you are using to tell the gospel. Another analogy, the story isn't a formula. It's not something you learn, and if you can repeat it word for word, then you tell people that, no matter where they're at in life and what your relationship is to them, if I can just get this out like a telemarketer. You hate that when you know you get called, and it's like, and you want to say something, and you do, and they say, okay, I got that, but they don't listen to you, and they have their script they're going. That's not a script that we go down; it's a structure. It's the four walls of the building. It's the structure. If you know the structure, you can fit a lot of stuff around that. It's the big components of the message. So, what is the story? If the story is how we can explain the gospel, and if the Bible contains the story from beginning to end, the Bible is this one story, think about this just for a second. Do you know that story? I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this, because I talk about the story a lot, and I try to work it into conversations, and when I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, oh yeah, that's part of the story, and that's part of the story. But as I was thinking about this message a couple weeks ago, because this was actually the second half of last week's message, and it just time ran out, and I was like, well, this will be another week. I started thinking about it. I was like, what are the different parts of it? See, do you know the story of God? Not just do you know some of the stories in the Bible, but do you know the big story? Because in order to tell God's story, you have to know what God's story is. Could you give an elevator pitch, a 1, 2, 3, 4? Here are the parts of God's story, the big chunks of the big pieces. Because if you know it and you can say it, then you can use it to proclaim the gospel. What is God's story? There's four words. If you can remember these four words, and I actually brought written down, I want you to see them. We're going to do an old school multimedia show today, not on a slide thing. It's old school. It's written down on paper and stuck up on a board. I want you to see the words as we're talking about them. I want you to write them down. I want you to, if you can remember these four words, and if they can, they will inform how you read the Bible and how you tell people how they can be reconciled to God and what it means to be a Christian. The four words are, and the first one is creation. Everything starts at the beginning, which was in darkness. Very good. All stories start at the beginning. This story starts at the beginning when there was darkness. And God created. And in creation, what do you have? You have a sovereign God who made everything in perfection. Everything was exactly how it was supposed to be at the beginning, without problems, without sadness, without sickness, without any of the things that you look in at your life today and say, I wish it wasn't like that. There was harmony. God dwelt with his people. Everything was in a perfect relationship, creation and creator. That's creation. That's the first part of the story. The second part of the story is rebellion. Rebellion. That's when creation, you and I, decided we don't want to be live in submission to the Creator and let him tell us what to do. No, I want to make my own decisions. So you have creation and you have rebellion, which is creation telling the Creator, I can do a better job of this than you, at least in my life. So I'm going to be my own boss. Thank you very much. And with rebellion comes brokenness. Because when the creation tells the Creator, I'm going to do things my way, things break. All of creation broke. And God said, now work is actually going to be laborious. It's going to be hard. You're not going to like doing it. Even something beautiful like new creation is going to be labor. It's going to be childbirth will be labor. It's going to be broken. There's going to be sadness and sickness. Death entered the world because of rebellion, because creation decided we want to take the place of the Creator. And then wrath and punishment came as a result of rebellion. Because we rebel against the Supreme King of the universe, we are under His wrath and His punishment, which looks like separation from Him in this life and eternal death in the next. So there's creation, there's rebellion. The third word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's being reconciled with God. That's His wrath being mitigated. That's the separation between us and Him being broached and us being able to be close to God again. It is reconciliation that comes through Jesus. Jesus, God's Son, who lived a perfect life without rebelling against the Father. Jesus, who died an innocent death and paid the price for rebellion against the Father, which He didn't commit. So He wasn't paying for His own rebellion. It's Jesus who rose from the dead with power and defeated, in doing that, Satan, sin, and death. And in Christ, we can be reconciled to the Father, creation and Creator again reconciled the way they were supposed to be. When Christ's perfect life covers our imperfections, when His death pays the price for my rebellion, so I am no longer under the Father's wrath, when Christ's resurrection becomes my assurity that I will rise from the dead and I will live with the Father for eternity. And then by being reconciled to God, I'm able to enter into His kingdom in this life. I'm able to be His adopted child, His adopted son, His adopted son who He loves. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm part of His kingdom. I'm connected to the Father and the Son through His Spirit who lives in me and gives me power and a connection with God. And now I am a representative of His kingdom because I'm reconciled to the Father, and I can help other people be reconciled to the Father. There's creation, rebellion, reconciliation, and we enter into reconciliation by making a decision. By making a decision to turn from our rebellion and submit ourselves to God. We make that decision by giving ourselves to Jesus, by repenting and being baptized, by making a decision to give ourselves to Him and turn from our rebellion. And then the last part of the story is the part that isn't here yet. It's a future part of the story. It's restoration. It's all things being restored. It's Revelation 21. It's when God comes and the city of God and God makes all things new, and God's children are given glorified bodies as children of God, and there is no sadness or sickness or pain or suffering because God dwells with His people, and those who have been reconciled to God in this life will dwell with their Creator forever. When restoration occurs, when things are perfect at the end, as they were at the beginning, that's why the Bible is the history of one story. It starts in a garden in perfection, and it ends in a city in perfection once again. And we're going towards that. And in that time, everyone who was reconciled to the Father in this life will be with the Father. And those who were not reconciled to the Father will pass through the all of eternity, receiving the Father's wrath being poured out upon them. So those are the four words of the story: creation, rebellion, reconciliation, restoration. If you remember those words, you can tell the story. How does that help us proclaim the gospel? Well, it's because all of us are in this story. Each one of us, and everybody you're going to talk to, and everybody whose life is part of your life, is part of this story. We've all been created, right? Can you see those down there, or do I need to lift them up? Not, thank you. Well, that's all that matters, right? we've all been created. We've all been created, which means we are all made. Even the person that you know that is the worst person that you know that is the farthest from God has been made in God's image to reflect God's glory, which is why in every single person there are parts of God that peek through. There's parts of God's justice and love and mercy and compassion and kindness and purpose and creativity and construction and that come out of all of us. We reflect God, however imperfectly, in your life. How do you see the image of God in you? What are things, maybe just like injustice just irritates you? Well, what are things that are in you that you say, that has to be from God, that's part of who God is? And we all want, because of we're created in the image of God, we all want a connection with the Creator. And that's why even people who are very far from God want a legacy. We want a legacy. We want our lives to mean something. We want connection to spiritual power, whether I get that from astrology or whether I get it from Ouija boards or wherever I get it from. I want connection to a spiritual power because I know there's something bigger than me because I was created for something bigger than this life. And all of us have rebelled against God. We all make our own decisions. So for some of us, it works out better than for others, but we all are our own bosses. And because of that, brokenness enters into our lives. Whether it's relational or sexual brokenness or abusive or absent parents or bodies that don't function the way they should or bad habits or bad character, whatever the brokenness is in your life, sometimes it's because of our rebellion. Sometimes it's because of the rebellion of other people. Sometimes it's just because we live in a world that has been broken because we've rebelled against God. But brokenness enters into our lives. Well, what doesn't function in your life the way that it should? And then we try to find solutions to the big problems of our lives. We make unnecessary purchases. We eat too much. We drink too much or use drugs. We watch too much television. We work too much. We save and accumulate too much. We try to perfect our bodies too much. How do you try to resolve the big problems in your life? Because we all are part of the rebellion. And then reconciliation is part of all of our story as well. Whether you're on one side or the other of the reconciliation in this moment, we all are on one side or the other of this. You have either been reconciled to God because you've given yourself to Christ and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior because you repented and were baptized and made your own decision to do that, or you are on the other side of reconciliation and you haven't made that decision yet. But all of us have this in our lives. We're either reconciled to God or we could be. What side of reconciliation are you on? And then there's restoration. Restoration will be part of all of our stories. Our true hope, even for Christians in this life, is not that this life will be perfect because we belong to God. It rather that we will be reconciled to the restored someday in the new creation where everything will be perfect and we will be with our Father. That is our true hope. We will all become sick and die. We will all have problems in this life. Our hope is that not that those are resolved, but rather that we will be restored and part of the restored creation. So how do we use that story to proclaim the gospel? Well, since we're all part of the story, you use the story to see the connections and to make connections in people's lives. You use the story to see entrance points in people's lives where their story connects with God's story and where they have a desire for something that is resolved in this story. And you say, how do I do that? That doesn't sound like a formula. It's not. See, if you know the story, then as you're in relationship with people who are far from God, then the Holy Spirit guides you and says, hey, you see that? That's something in their life. That's something in their life that is connected to the story of God. See how that person that you know is lost and is far from God, see how they're more loving than you are to their children? They're made in the image of God. See how that person is trying to create a legacy that will do something of purpose in their life? That's because they're looking for something bigger than them in life. And you know what that bigger thing is. Their job and their family and their projects at work will never take the place of that. See, that's an entrance point for them to enter into the story and for us to start talking about the story, whether it's as it relates to creation, their desire for something bigger than them. That gives us an entrance point. And the Spirit guides us to be able to see, okay, that's where creation and being made in the image of God connects to their life. And this is how, and they're looking for something bigger than them. And I know what that is. And how can I communicate that to them? And the Spirit gives us words. Then we look at people's lives that we're in relationship with. And this is the thing. This happens in relationship. It doesn't happen just with people you don't know, because I don't know what your brokenness is. I don't know how you're suffering from the effects of your rebellion and other people's rebellion against God. I don't know what that is, but if we were in community, if we lived closely together, if we lived as friends, then you would know that about me, and I would know that about you. And so you ask the question, okay, what is their pain? What doesn't work in their life the way that it should? You see their brokenness. And then you say, how are they trying to resolve that? What's their thing that they think will save them from their brokenness, from what isn't working? What are they seeking after for joy and satisfaction and purpose? And you know, because you know the story, that what they're truly seeking at won't really satisfy them. And you know, because you know the story, that what really will satisfy them is being reconciled to God. But by seeing what's broken in their life and what they perceive to be broken in their life, and by seeing what they look to for it to resolve and to make them happy, you're able to connect them into the story, and the Spirit gives you words. And then you are able to connect them with reconciliation. How do you do that? I don't know. The Spirit gives you words. But if you know how reconciliation works, that God will accept anyone through Christ who comes to Him in faith and puts their trust and faith in Christ and accepts Him as Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized, if you know that, then you are able, as you're talking to people, you're able to tell them that they can be reconciled to God, that they can have the deep problems of their soul resolved, that they can be in peace with God and peace with other people, that they can have satisfaction in life, that the results of the brokenness in the world will not all go away, but their deepest soul needs will be met in a relationship with their Father, and they can be connected to the Father through His Spirit. And then you call them to make a decision to repent and be baptized and give themselves to Jesus. And what words do you use, and how does that look? And are you doing that in the context of a Bible study or on the way home from church talking? I don't know. It depends on the relationship you have with the person. But if you know the story, then the Spirit will guide you in connecting their life with the story and explaining how it all works and how it could all work for them. So, if as Christ followers, we are called to spend time with people far from God, to proclaim the gospel to them. And if proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to people far from God is what Jesus did, it's saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That means telling them the story, creation, rebellion, reconciliation, restoration, and explaining how that all works in the context of their life and in the context of a relationship with God. How do we do that? The Spirit guides us as we talk with individual people. But what we should do is we should enter into reconciliation, and then we should proclaim this story to everyone in our lives. So what does that mean for you? Well, have you entered into the story? Have you entered into reconciliation? Are you reconciled to God? Have you made your decision to give yourself to the Savior, to repent and be baptized, to make Jesus your Savior and Lord? If you haven't, I would say, what are you waiting for? You can tell someone here, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can become God's child, you can be reconciled to the Father, you can be on the beautiful side of that word. You can be God's dearly beloved child. If you already have made that decision, then I would ask you another question. Who and how? That's two questions. Who and how? Who do you need to tell this story to? And how are you going to tell it to them? Does it look like a Bible study? Does it look like a conversation where you talk about the whole thing? Does it look like just spending time with somebody and asking the Spirit as you're talking to that person, God, would you show me how they're broken and how they're trying to resolve their brokenness and how they need to hear the message of reconciliation and how I express that to them and how they can be made whole in Christ? And how? Who do you need to tell the story to? And how? How will you tell it to them? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. Jesus, today we have talked about you because we've talked about your story. And we worship you because you are the hero of this story. You're the one who made us, and you're the one who makes us new. It's through you that we can be reconciled to the Father. And someday you will return to restore all things. We worship you. You are our God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for inviting us to be part of your story. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to work this story into our conversations and our studies so that we can help other people know you and be reconciled to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.